Let's open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Today we're going to be beginning this chapter, of which we're going to be in for a little bit. We're actually going to have seven different messages by the time it's all said and done in this chapter, and really dealing with the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor is what we're going to start off with today, and just looking at the first three verses. But we'll have three separate messages in dealing with the qualifications of a pastor, and then we'll also deal with the second office that is part of the local church, and that's dealing with the deacons. And we'll spend 3 weeks or messages in dealing with that as well, and then conclude with one of the mysteries that we are to be held accountable for, dealing with the mystery of godliness, as we'll cover the last three verses of the chapter then. So we'll be some time in this chapter for the rest of this month, and really getting right into June with kind of way that our schedule is and things like that. So as you know, Kurt mentioned that these are not just qualifications in the sense for as a pastor. These are things that must be for a pastor, all right? If somebody's going to have the office of a pastor or a bishop, or we'll see different ways that is called, an overseer as well. These are qualifications that are not just a one-time, oh, I met these qualities, so now I'm going to be ordained a pastor, and then not think about them for the rest of your life or ministry. It's something that needs to be maintained, you know. So obviously, in my position as a pastor of the church, this is something that obviously directly is to me as a pastor, and making sure that I not only have met these qualifications way back when I was started preaching the Word of God and ordained as a pastor, but I need to continue throughout my ministry life. But again, as Kurt said, it's not something that's just for a pastor, but it's for all of us really to have these qualities, especially as we're talking about our vision this year and being motivated to minister. We saw the same sort of thing in our last chapter when we looked at the various roles of the man. That's specifically a priority for the man or the husband to do, but also that doesn't mean like the wife didn't need to pray or something like that. The same thing in dealing with the wives and seeing that how they're supposed to dress inwardly and the things that we saw there. It's not that the husbands don't have to worry about that or men don't have to worry about that. Yeah, there's application as well. Remember, when we talk about Bible study, there are three applications of Scripture. There's the historical, which, again, this is when this is written. This is what happened during that time. There's the doctrinal, again, what is specifically written to, who, again, will be accountable to those things that are laid out. But then there's the devotional, inspirational. I mean, all the Word of God is for us in a sense to where we can apply in some sort of devotional application. So that's how we're going to look at and coming through 1 Timothy chapter 3, not only seeing the specific qualifications of the pastor, but also seeing how we can relate those things to us as well as any believer in Christ. All right, and so what we're going to do, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get started in looking at the first three verses of this chapter, where we'll look at verse 1, looking at a good work, as far as being a bishop desires this, it's a good work, and then we'll look at verses 2 and 3, and looking at a good testimony, and seeing some of the various qualifications again that a pastor needs to have. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into what we need to see today, because there's a lot that we need to cover. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. Really, your word is a manual to how to live in all aspects of our lives. And Lord, we thank you for, again, the things that you've shown us so far in the first couple of chapters in 1 Timothy as we've been coming through this year. And now we look forward to the things that you have for us in chapter 3. Specifically, really, as we're coming up into, again, by the time we're done with this chapter, we'll be in the middle of 2023, and again, halfway through this year and dealing with our vision of being motivated to minister. And as we start chapter 3, there are things that are specifically, that again, that are for all of us, not just pastors, that we are going to be able to minister the truth of your word to others and people around us. Then these are things that need to be in our lives, the different qualifications that are laid out here. So Lord, I pray that all of us will have open hearts and minds to the things that we need to see today. Lord, help us to, again, behold wonderful things out of your word and be able to apply them to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this: "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." So that's what we're going to, again, look at today. And just starting back in verse 1 and looking at a good work, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, He desireth a good work. And the thing that we look at here, and just again, just kind of speak to the application of obviously directly as far as dealing with a pastor's concern, this is not something that should just be, oh, it's a career choice. I don't know what else I'm going to do or whatever, so I'll just go into being a pastor because, you know, I can make some income and, you know, that's a decent job and I'll do it. No, it should be something that is desired. It's something that God has laid in your heart to do. And again, it's interesting that that word appears twice in this one verse. It says this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And again, I remember going back to when, it wasn't long after I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior back in 1988, the Lord immediately started dealing with me about the preaching of the Word of God. And I just had a desire to be used of God. And it's like a love for the Word of God and to be used of God. And that just grew from there to the place to where the Lord started dealing with me actually about being a pastor. And I will tell you, there's a difference between just preaching the Word of God and being a pastor. I was all about preaching the Word of God. Actually being a pastor, that was something that came later that the Lord dealt with me, because that's a whole different other aspect. But again, in doing that and desiring that work, it's something that has got to be led of the Lord. And I find it interesting though, because again, in our vision this year, we're talking about what? Being motivated to minister. And our main message that I talk about in laying out that vision was from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, to where we saw the house of Stephanus, how they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that's really what I'm desiring out of all of us this year, is that we get addicted to ministry, that we're motivated to minister, that we desire to minister the Word of God. Now, as we go back and kind of look into verse 1 here, let's talk about this whole idea of being a bishop, all right? And kind of lay out from the Word of God that being a bishop is the same thing as being a pastor, being an overseer, being an elder. They're all the same thing in a sense for our use as dealing with somebody who is leading a church or a congregation. I want you to actually go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll see that word bishop being used again, as well as deacon, because those are the two offices that God has laid out for the local church. That of a, as far as a leadership, you have a bishop, or like we'll see, a pastor, an elder, or we'll have deacons as well that are, again, leaders in a church that are there to serve and to help the pastor. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. Again, this is a letter to the church of Philippi. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And really, it just lays out, this is what is in a local church. And notice it says, it's to the saints. Again, a saint is not somebody that some religious organization dubs as being a saint because they've done some miracles or whatever the case is. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a believer in Christ, then you are a saint. Somebody that's set aside for God. You're His child. You're there to be used of Him, to bring Him glory. So again, a church is made up of saints, and then you have leadership that are bishops and deacons. All right. Let's actually go back further to the book of Acts real quick, and we'll see the idea of a pastor or bishop is called an overseer. So Acts chapter 20. Now, the context, Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he's actually meeting with the leaders and people of the church that is in Ephesus. Again, a place that eventually Timothy would be a pastor in that city or of Ephesus. But this time you see that he is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's known that there's going to be afflictions and so forth coming, but he's given some parting words and encouraging the leadership there in Ephesus. And he says this in down in verse 28. So Acts chapter 20, and verse 28 says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Same thing as being a bishop. It says to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And we really see really one of the main things that a pastor or an overseer or bishop is supposed to do is to feed the flock, to be able to spend that time in the Word of God and to be able to feed the flock, to be able to have them grow in their walk and relationship with the Lord. After all, this is why we're here today. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's why we do what we do on Wednesdays, is being able to feed the flock of God. Again, to take heed unto myself and to the flock, as it says here in this verse. And we'll talk more about the importance of being able to feed, or the pastor's ability to be able to teach the Word of God. So again, we see that they're called bishops. Here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see that they are called overseers. Now I want you to go all the way back to Titus. So we were at 1 Timothy, you have 2 Timothy, and then Titus. I want you to look at Titus chapter 1. And we're actually going to read verses 5 through 9 because, again, we get the other aspect of what a bishop is or an overseer. He's an elder. But also, the same qualifications that we're going to be looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we also see again in Titus chapter 1. And so I want to read down through this whole passage so you know what the comparison passage is as far as dealing with the qualifications of a bishop or an overseer or, again, an elder. In Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says this, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So the same way that Paul ordained or appointed Titus to be able to minister to church or to the church or to the flock, it's exactly the same way that Paul wants Titus to do as far as the different cities and places that are on the island of Crete. And he goes on and it says this, as far as who you need to appoint. In verse 6 it says this, "If any be blameless," which we're going to be covering here in a little bit, "the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop," so you see here that he uses the word bishop and elder in the same context, "for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So again, you see the importance of them holding on to the truth of the Word of God, not only to feed the flock, but also to deal with what? The gainsayers, those who are teaching false doctrine that are out there. A pastor needs to be ready to teach against those things and to be able to deal with those who are teaching false doctrine. Again, you got to take the oversight as far as the church is concerned. All right, let me give you one more passage that deals with this position or this office in a church, and that's dealing with Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and it's going to look at verses 11 and 12. So again, called a bishop. We've seen they're called an overseer. We've seen that they're called an elder. Again, they're also called a pastor, all right? And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Says this, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, before we move on to verse 12, again, it's kind of laying out these different positions that were in the body of Christ. And I say were because we don't have apostles anymore. Apostle Paul is the last apostle, as he said that Jesus Christ was last of all seen of him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. An apostle is somebody who's actually seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So we do not have apostles today within the body of Christ. Prophets, again, somebody that's foretelling the Word of God. I mean, given laying out the revelation as far as the Word of God. We don't have that today. There's no need because why? We have a completed Word of God. There's no need. Somebody says, "Oh, I'm a prophet," just don't bother listening to them because that is not something that is biblically correct. We don't have prophets, do not need prophets because, again, we have a completed Word of God today. The next thing it talks about is evangelists. Again, this is something that, you know, even... we've seen it in our message in dealing with the vision of this year in 2 Timothy chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 4, down in verse 5, Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. But there's no actual office of an evangelist. If there was, then Paul would have spent time in laying out the qualifications of being an evangelist, like he does, as we're seeing here, as far as a pastor is concerned, and as we will see, as far as a deacon is concerned. There's no anywhere in Paul's writings to the church about an office of an evangelist. I know people call themselves and say, "I'm an evangelist," and things like that. Yes, do the work of an evangelist, telling the good news, sharing the gospel, but there's no actual leadership office of evangelist within the body of Christ anymore. But then at the end of verse 11, it says this, "and some pastors and teachers." That's what we still have. And really, the pastor should be one that is a teacher. Again, as we're going to see here in a little bit as far as those qualifications. And why do we have still pastors and teachers? Verse 12, it says this, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, that's one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor, is to be teaching the truth of the Word of God to perfect the saints, the body, the flock. To be able to, we're talking about being perfected, we're talking about taking the Word of God and using it to see people, the saints, to grow in the Word of God so they're able to do what? The work of the ministry. Yes, and it is work, alright? And dealing with ministry to people, again, our vision for this year, is going to take some work, it's going to take some effort. And a pastor-teacher's responsibility is to equip everyone within his local church to be ready to do the work of the ministry in order to do what? To edify, to build up the body of Christ. I mean, if I am not doing what I'm supposed to do in the Word of God and being able to equip and to teach you, to feed you, to be able to get you to a place to grow in your relationship with the Lord and to be able to serve in ministry, then get another pastor. I'm not doing my job. All right? And that is what, again, the biblical responsibility of a pastor is supposed to be doing. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and continue on. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 again. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It is a good work. It is something that is good. But again, remember, all of us have a good work that God wants us to do. Right, again, you don't need to turn back there, but again, if we're to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, you guys heard me use this reference before. It says in Ephesians 2:10, wherefore we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, it's not only the office of a pastor or somebody desires that office that it is a good work. God has good works for every believer, every saint in Christ to be able to do. He's ordained it. He's appointed, and that we should walk in it. Again, it's still a choice. Just like it's a choice to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. I mean, obviously, God wants you to do that, and that's a good thing to do. You know, spending eternity with Him in heaven and not in hell. But He also gives you a choice whether you're going to walk in those good works or not. I do want you to turn over to 2 Timothy. Even though we've seen it before, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We looked at this reference last week in our message. We see it a lot. It's a great couple of verses that, again, that we have here. And it bears the reason that we need to see this again today in light of what we're talking about, desiring as far as good work and being motivated to minister. This is why we need the Word of God. It says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, it's right in line with, again, what a pastor is supposed to do, a pastor-teacher in the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. That you're teaching the Word of God so that everyone can do what? To have it for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So everyone can be what? Thoroughly furnished. Be perfected and be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has a good work for all of us to do. And all of us should have that desire or be motivated to minister the truth of the Word of God. Right? That is why we do what we do here in this church. That's why we have discipleship. That's why we have the training and the things that we do on Wednesday night to equip all of us in the Word of God to be able to minister the Word of God to those around us in our community, in our family, at our job, wherever the case is, that we're able to get the truth of the Word of God out and be confident and competent in being able to do that. That's why it's important. That's why church has got to be more than just an entertainment center. It's got to be a place where you're able to learn and grow in the Word of God, and that starts with the pastor. All right? Let's continue back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and move on, okay? Obviously, verse 1 here, we see that it is a good work. And then we're going to start looking at having a good testimony. These are the qualifications that we need to start seeing with the pastor or with the bishop. So again, I'll read from verse 1, move on to verse 2. It says this, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. That's the first thing that's laid out here, and if we remember back in reading in Titus, that was the first qualification that was listed there, and it's actually listed twice in Titus chapter 1 about being blameless. Now, blameless is gonna, that doesn't mean that you're, without sin, all right? It means that if you have something in your life that is incorrect or an error or a sin against the Word of God, you need to correct it, all right, so that you are blameless. You don't want to be to where somebody's able to blame you in something that you have done wrong and have not corrected. So being blameless, and again, this is not obviously for the pastor needing to be blameless, but all of us as believers in Christ should live a life that we're blameless, all right? That again, if we're doing something that's against the Word of God, that we correct it, that we deal with it, so that we can be before the Lord and before man being blameless in that era, in that area, wherever it may be. A couple of references that I want you to look at. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll pick it up in verse 14. And the reason why I'm going to start in verse 14, because this is a great verse that all of us struggle with. I know we all struggle with it because we're all humans, we all have a sinful nature, and we're on this planet. All right, and so we all struggle with this, and if you say you don't, you lie, and that's another thing that you would have to deal with to be blameless. All right, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Now, just check this for a second. Have you done everything this past week, from last Sunday to this Sunday, have you done everything in your life without having any murmurings or disputings? If you have, hey, praise God. But let's see what happens this next coming week. I will say that has not been the case for me. All right? There's been some murmurings and there's been some disputings. All right? That sort of thing. And it's like, confronted with that, I got to deal with that. Lord, forgive me of that, all right? I got to look on a better side of that, you know, that sort of thing. And so it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And it continues on in verse 15. That ye may be, what? Blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world, or in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I mean, ultimately, that ultimate accountability that we'll have at the judgment seat of Christ, all right? Paul says, this is what I'm designed for you to be able to do, and to be blameless, all right? So if we're just in the fact of murmuring and disputings and things, and disputings or arguments or fightings and things like that, deal with those things so you can be blameless, so you can be harmless. Even in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, that we can shine as light. Again, an incredible, again, verse in dealing with ministry, by the way, all right? Paul's saying, hey, I want you to be blameless. I want you to be harmless as sons of God. Why? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Don't hide yourself from the things that we see around us. I mean, we're living in the middle of it. Insulate, as I say, yourself with the Word of God. Apply the Word of God so that you can be in the midst of dealing with the darkness and the things of this world, that you can be that shining light, that you can show people how to have a different way of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Through the Word. How am I going to be, a light in this dark world? Holding forth the Word of life. Now, if you're going to be competent and confident in holding forth the Word of life to somebody, then that's why it's important to be in a church where you are learning and growing in the Word, that they equip you to be able to learn for yourself how to study the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, and to be able to share the Word of God. All right? That's what we're talking about. For a pastor, this has to be, if you're going to be in a place of leadership in a church. But it's something that is for every believer in Christ to be able to be equipped to do. It's going to be hard for you to hold forth the Word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation if you don't get yourself equipped to do so. That is the purpose of the local church. All right. Let's look at another, one more reference as far as being blameless. I want you to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. At the end of this book, Paul gives a number of commands that are laid out here. I mean, some 22, some different commands here as you go through this from around verse 15. But I want you to look down in verse 23. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. This is really a prayer that Paul has for the Thessalonians. He says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole, notice, spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the context is standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. When we get to that point, we want to make sure that we are blameless, all right? And it says, in all completely or wholly, in every aspect of ourselves, spirit, soul, and body. You see, we're made in the image of God. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He created us in His image. That's why we are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. So being blameless really in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and in our actions, really. There's a lot that can be laid out there. I've done that in the past. We'll do it in the future and so forth. But really just being blameless in every aspect of ourselves. All right, that's Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. That's something that God desires of us, that we will be blameless in spirit, soul, and body to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back, because obviously we have a lot more to cover in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm looking at these qualifications of a bishop. It says this again from verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, this is something that, again, flies in the face of something that's been happening for a number of years now, but especially even more so to where there are churches, there are denominations that have women as pastors. All right? Again, I'm not going to say anything against it, but what does the Word of God say? Just leave it at that. All right? Again, it says in verse 1, this is a true saying if a man desire the office of a bishop. Verse 2, again, that the husband of one wife. Right? Again, we talked a couple of weeks in just dealing with the role and the position of the woman. We've seen where they are need to be equipped. They're supposed to learn the Word of God. They're supposed to teach the Word of God, but they're not supposed to usurp authority over the man. And again, we talk about position and biblical structure. Again, it doesn't mean that the woman is less intelligent and less spiritual than the man or anything like that, but God is a God of order and structure, and this is a position that He's given for the man to do. And we talked last week of reasons for that and just dealing with deception and so on. But again, in dealing with this, we have it, He's the husband of one wife. I also want to talk about something else before we move on, because there are denominations or churches that are, again, I know they're very legalistic, that talk about if you have men, if you've been divorced, then they will take this verse and say, well, you can't be a pastor. I've even known churches and pastors that say, if even before you were saved, before you were even in Christ, if you happen to have been married and divorced, and God is calling you to be, you know, to have that position, have that desire to be a pastor, those churches would say, no, you can't do that because you're not the husband of one wife. You've been married before and divorced and remarried or whatever, so there's no way that you can be a pastor. And they use this verse to lay that out. That is not what's going on. All right? When we talk about being the husband of one wife, we're talking about not being a polygamist. All right, that you're married to multiple wives. Remember, that's something that was going on at that time. I mean, something that God allowed in the Old Testament and so forth. But when it comes to being in a dispensation of grace, that is not something that we're supposed to do. All right, we spent a lot of time in talking about the husband and wife relationship the last couple of weeks. All right, you're married to what? One wife, because it's a picture of Christ and His bride, not brides plural, but Christ and the bride, the church. All right, and so this is what we're dealing with. All right, it's not talking about that you can not dealing with marriage and divorce and so forth. Well, if you've done that, then there's no way you can be a pastor that disqualifies you. It's like, no, that is not what's being said here. Let's move on. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant and sober. I'm going to take those two at the same time here. Again, and first I'm actually going to deal with sober. This is something that we've seen already. It was part of the inward dress of the woman that we saw back in verse 9 of chapter 2, that she needs to be dressed with sobriety. But even at that time, we talked about that's not just something for the woman, it's also for the man. When you go to Titus chapter 2, in verse 1, verse 2, it talks about speaking of things which become sound doctrine, and how the aged men need to be what? Sober. Even in that same chapter, it talks about how the young men need to be sober. The young women need to be sober, all right? Sober and sobriety is dealing with that you don't have really, there's nothing else that's ruling your mind, All right? We're going to talk about, not a lot of times we talk about sobriety or being sober, we think about not being drunk. All right? If somebody is drunk or somebody is on drugs, what's influencing them and their mind and their thoughts is that drug or that alcohol, and alcohol is a drug as well. All right? And so they're not in control. Alright? And so, being sober is something that we all need to be, and it's not just dealing with not being drunk, not being, again, high or something like that. If we're emotional, if we're prideful, then we're not being sober-minded. Alright? If we're allowing our emotions to rule us, if we're allowing our pride to rule us, then we're not being sober. Alright? So, pastor, as well as all of us as believers, we need to be sober, but we also need to be vigilant, watching, being aware of what's going on. All right, I'm going to spend a lot of time in talking about this, but I do want to give you a cross-reference and showing where Peter says the same thing to the leadership as far as their doctrine is concerned. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look down in verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 8 and 9, it says this. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. All right, so he does the reverse order than what we're looking at as far as Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, be vigilant and then sober. But it says, same thing. Be sober, be vigilant. Why is that? He says this. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All right, Satan is out there in the line, all right, and he's walking around seeking whom he can devour. And you learn some things by studying physical, you know, lions. You know, I mean, they're usually, they're creeping up and they're looking for the one, whatever it is, the gazelle, the zebra, whatever it is, that's not paying attention. That's who they're going for. Alright? And that's exactly what Satan does. Alright? He's going to go for the person that's unaware of what's going on. That's why it's important to be vigilant, to be watching all the time, to be sober. When I'm teaching a women's self-defense class, one of the main things I talk about is your mindset and making sure that you're aware of your surroundings, being vigilant. In the Word of God, and we go to Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about how we're supposed to walk circumspectly, looking around. You need to be aware of your surroundings. It's not that you're paranoid or anything like that, but you need to be aware of what's going on. That criminals do the same thing. They're looking for the person that's unaware. They're looking for an easy target. Well, where do they learn that? Well, that's what Satan does. And that's why it's important to be vigilant and to be sober. As a pastor, that's why, again, they need to be vigilant, so they need to realize what's going on, whether it's false doctrine or things that are happening. I mean, I can be a little bit of a news junkie, just a little bit. I mean, I have like probably 5 different news apps on my phone, everywhere from Israel to several different local news to world news and things like that. But I want to be aware. I want to be aware. You know why? A lot of times, because somebody, you guys might have a question. Hey, pastor, what about this? I want to have some sort of awareness of what's going on to be able to say, hey, this is what's going on. This is what the Bible has to say about X, Y, Z, whatever the case is. Being vigilant, right? Being sober. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, again, in verse 2, it says this. I'm looking at a good testimony of a pastor, of a bishop. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Right? Again, that testimony. What are people witnessing from you? What are they seeing from you? We're going to look at this in some greater detail at the end of this chapter, but I want you to take a sneak peek in verse 15. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Having this testimony of good behavior, how you behave yourself in front of people, around people. It says this in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Again, how are you behaving yourself? Right? That's important. What's your testimony? It's interesting. Trish and I I forgot my days of running together. Just a couple of days ago, I guess, that we went to go visit Thursday. That's when it was. Thursday that we visit up in Kansas City, a nephew and his family that been over in China for like 9-10 years. They have 3 kids, you know, and now they're back, maybe back for good. And so it was incredible just to listen to their testimony and listen to the things that they had to deal with, especially living in China, especially through COVID and all that, and the things that were happening. And they just have a ministry of teaching English as a second language and some other things. But it was interesting how she, Crystal, the wife, how she was talking about having their kids go to church over here. And the difference of the Christian cultural here as opposed to China. And one of the things that you talked about is just like even the Christian culture and the things over here and how things are sexualized, which you don't see in China, you know, and having to deal with that. And I guess her daughter came home and says, man, they have like girlfriends and boyfriends and they're kissing at church and things like that. And I was like, wow, that's interesting. You know, but it's like it was interesting to see their perspective of things. And it's like, how are we behaving ourselves? Are we actually being a good testimony of what the Word of God says? And as we're going to see, it's like that. And when we look at the culmination of a lot of chapter 3, we get down to verse 15, it's like, why? Paul says, you know, I need you to understand how you need to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Are we behaving ourselves according to the truth of the Word of God? Does the world see us as a light? Does the world see us as something different than what the rest of the world is? The things that we need to think about. You go back to where we're at in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. You think about being hospitable, literally like you're ready to receive people, to receive guests, to be able to take care of their needs. Again, I think it's always interesting that hospitality and going to a hospital. I remember obviously just having surgery just a few weeks ago, and it's like I was impressed with everybody that dealt with me and as far as being in the hospital and taking care of my knees and dealing with the surgery and keeping my wife updated, things like that. Even my surgeon called me just this last week, and one of the first things that he said was, how was Easter? How was your church services? That was the first thing that he asked. And then he asked me, of course, how my knee was doing and things like that. And I was impressed that he called me, you know, just to see how things were going. That was before I had my appointment, follow-up appointment on Friday. And it's just like, that's what we're talking about, being hospitable, that you are caring for other people's needs. Well, pastor is something that needs to do that. And it's one of those qualifications I think of myself. It's like, I need to continue to grow in that one for sure. But then I want to get to the last one here in verse 2, apt to teach. If somebody is going to desire to be a pastor, then he's got to get to the place where he's apt to teach. That he's ready, willing, and able to teach the Word of God. It's not being ready and willing and able to go to somebody's commentary to be able to teach people. Or in a day and age, go to the internet to grab somebody else's message or sermon to teach the people. You know, I've seen pastors that where they, you know, you look at their office, they got 15 different books and Bibles and versions of the Bible all out to be able to put a message together. Ask to teach. It's even not even that all you do in going to the Word of God is to prepare for your message on Sunday. Are you in the Word of God to grow in your own relationship with the Lord apart from what you're preaching and teaching at church? You see, if you, as a pastor, if you're learning and growing in the Word of God for yourself, it's going to be out of that that you're going to be able to teach others. You're going to find that you're going to have a problem in trying to teach a congregation if all you're doing is going to the Word of God to try to find a message. And the reason why I point this out is because that is too much of that is going on in Christianity today. They're not able to feed the flock of God. They're not able to take the oversight. They're not ready to be able to equip their people to be perfected, you know, in the Word of God, to be able to do the work of the ministry, because you know why? They're not doing it themselves. And I say this even as for the saints. And you want to be able to be ready to teach and to be used of God to show the how to have a walk in relationship with the Lord to others around you, then that means you have to have that personal walk and relationship in the Word of God yourself. If all you're doing is growing and learning in the Word of God based on me preaching once a week from 50 minutes to maybe usually an hour, if that's all you're getting in the Word of God in a week, how can you expect God to use you to be able to teach others? Now, honestly, this is part of what we do. This is, again, laid out. This is what God commands, and to be able to strengthen and edify one another. But that doesn't negate your own responsibility to be in the Word of God so that you're able to grow yourselves and to be able to teach others. Think about it. As parents, with your young children in the house, you're supposed to do what? You're supposed to teach your kids how to have a relationship with the Lord, to see them saved and growing in the Word of God. How can you do that, parent, if you're not you yourself in the Word of God? Having that personal relationship. That's why I make it a practice for me. The first thing I do when I get up in the morning or whatever the time is that I'm studying, the first thing I do is spend time in the Word of God for me. My walk, my relationship with the Lord. And then I review and study the things that I'm going to be preaching and teaching to you guys or to others. That's being apt to teach. Apt to teach. That's why being a pastor is not just some career choice. You have a desire. Something that God has given you, that this is what you know that He has called you to do, the good work that He wants you to do, and then to equip yourself to do it, to be apt to teach. I want you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to come to this passage a couple of times, but I just want you to look at verse 24 for right now. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, because we see that same phrase again about being apt to teach. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, it says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." And it says the servant of the Lord. It doesn't specifically say like the bishop. It says the servant of the Lord. That's why not only is it that it's the bishop's responsibility to be apt to teach, every believer in Christ, every saint, should be a servant of the Lord, and a servant of the Lord needs to be what? Apt to teach. That's why I expositionally preach through the Word of God on a Sunday. That's why we have Wednesdays the way it is. It's not just another service where I'm just getting up and preaching or teaching. It's all of us. We have it in some form or fashion each week that where everybody's responsible to teach something from the Word of God, to give you that opportunity to have some confidence in our circle, in our place now, that you have some confidence in learning how to grow to teach the Word of God, so that when you're at work or you're at, again, some other family function or out in the community, wherever it is that you run into other people, that you have the confidence and the competence to be able to teach what God has shown you. That's what our Wednesdays is for, is for that training to do that. That's why we have discipleship, one-on-one discipleship, and where we have a mature believer to take you through and to be able to show you step-by-step the basic building blocks of dealing with Christianity and how to have a walk with Christ, so that you are confident and competent in what you believe, what the Word of God says, to be able to turn around and teach others. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Moving on to verse 3, you got to continue on here. I'm looking at having a good testimony. Again, from verse 2, it says this, "A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine." All right? Again, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not drink." All right? If you want to have a glass of wine or beer, whatever libations you like, then hey, I'm not going to stop you. I don't have any problem with that. The issue is being given to it. It can be the same thing as what? Being addicted to it. Again, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not drink, but it does say a whole lot about not being drunk. All right? And that's not being sober. You're not even sober minded. You're not in control. Your flesh is in control. All right? So not given to wine. And interesting, again, not being addicted to that. That's not what we're supposed to be addicted to. What are we talking about this year? Ministry. That's what we need to be given to, is ministry. So it's not given to wine, no striker. All right? They're getting into fist fights. I mean, a pastor shouldn't be out punching somebody out. All right? Now, again, obviously, if I can say, what's wrong? years, law enforcement. And there's times where I have to lay hands on people, and not in a biblical sense. All right, and so, but the whole idea of being a striker, that is something that is your lifestyle, that you're ready to get in a fight. You can't do that. We're not talking about not being able to defend yourself and things like that. That's not what's going on here. All right, if somebody's going to come in to attack me or attack you guys or something like that, I'm going to do everything in my power to defend them. But it should not be my habit of just picking fights and doing all that karate stuff that I've been learning. All right, no. All right, not a striker. Moving on. It goes on and it says this, we'll spend some time here, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, I'll spend a little bit of time here. Because there's too often, too many times, the churches and pastors, they go down this whole idea of dealing with filthy lucre. Lucre, something that is lucrative, being able to make money. And it's like, not greedy, it's not good to be greedy in the first place. And then it's filthy, that means it's dirty. It's like, dude, a pastor should not be greedy of filthy lucre. Again, and trying to do everything they can just to be able to make money for themselves. And it's sad that there's too much of that in the world. And again, a lot of times that keeps people away from the church because they just want my money. They just want my money. And it's unfortunate that that is out there. Well, that's not something that should be a qualification or something that a pastor should be doing. Obviously, being greedy of filthy lucre. I want to show you a couple other places where this is used. I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 again, because Peter deals with this as well in their doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first three verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Says this, and even use the same term as an elder. It says this, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. I mean, have that desire. I mean, literally the same things that we've been seeing out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. But notice what he says here. It says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but rather in samples to the flock. Again, so he mentions that, again, not for filthy lucre. You're not in this to be able to see how much money you can make or to be able to get out from people deceiving and that sort of thing. You go back to Titus. I had you there earlier. I want you to look at Titus chapter 1 again, but this time verses 10 and 11. This is right after we look at the qualifications of an elder or a bishop in Titus from verses 5 through 9. Notice what it says, interesting enough, in verses 10 and 11. So Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. This is why the pastor needs to have all these qualifications in them, especially as it says in verse 9. Matter of fact, let me just read it from verse 9 again. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, basically talking about the religious, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. It's like they've been ruled by the filthy money. They will teach and do anything that they can to get money out of people. False doctrine, things like that. Now, I'll give you a prime example. Prosperity ministry. Oh, you sow a seed of faith into my ministry, watch God just fill up your wallet and your purses with money. Happens too many times. And no wonder that, man, people stay away from church. It's like that is not something that's for the purpose of a church and for a pastor. Again, not getting into a career to see how much money you can make. Now, you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Looking at all these things and what it is. Qualifications of a pastor, a good work, a good testimony. And verse 3 again, it says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. I want to put those two together as well. Being patient and not a brawler. Now, we think of a brawler really as the same thing as we already talked about, as a striker. you know, getting into fights. That's what we think about a brawl. I mean, I think about like a baseball brawl. I mean, when I think about brawl, that's what I think of. You know what I think about baseball. Sorry, Tam. But the most exciting baseball game I ever was at was when I was a kid. My parents, we used to go to baseball games all the time. And we had a friend, a neighbor that lived down the street, and sometimes he would get the really good tickets. Not the nosebleed, where as a little kid I was afraid if I stand up out of a chair I'm going to fall down to the field. You know, I mean, way up to, no, he had seats behind home plate. I mean, it was the best game ever. It's like, we were there, and the reason why it was the best game is because all of a sudden the brawl started happening, and you're like right there. Right there in the front row, seeing all this stuff happening. That was the most exciting baseball game I've ever been to. Sorry, Dad. That's not the biblical sense of dealing with brawling. Brawling is dealing with basically arguing. All right? That's what's being talked about here. And so we're talking about being patient and not a brawler. You know, I'm not going to take the time for you to go there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, one of the things that Paul tells the Thessalonians, there's a series of things in that verse, but the last thing he says, being patient toward all men. And I'm like, Lord, do you really have to put the word all in front of that? Because there's some people that's hard to be patient with. We all have those kind of people in our life, but that's what he says, being patient toward all men. And so, being patient and not a brawler. I want you to go back, as I said earlier, I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. We were there in verse 24, but I actually want to pick it up in verse 23 and read down to the end of this chapter. Because it really gives a sense of what it is to not be a brawler as well as being patient. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and pick it up in verse 23, it says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." So it's just like, if it's a foolish and a question that's unlearned, that's like, you know, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin, just avoid it. It's foolishness. It's just going to cause strife. What is that going to solve? What is that even going to help? Nothing. All right? So just avoid those foolish and unlearned questions. And then he goes on to verse 24. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." That'd be the same idea as brawling. "But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So it's like in dealing with people, in dealing with ministry. Again, this has to be for the pastor. All right? Not a brawler. And it's like, man, this example comes to mind. When we lived in Canada, the church had we were a part of, but a lot of the independent Baptist churches, I mean, they had a softball league. I found it very hard to try to invite people to the softball games. You know why? Because you have a bunch of Christians and pastors and things like that brawling in an argument about a baseball game. And to me, it was almost like, geez, what happened? It's like, okay, you might as well put hockey sticks in everybody's hand and get on the ice, because this is going to turn into a fight. You know how that joke is. It's like I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. I mean, it's like it was that mentality. And it's like, how, what kind of testimony are we being if we're brawling, we're striving and fighting? And it's like, and dealing with people in ministry, it's like you can't argue somebody into the kingdom of God, all right? You can't do that. You've got to make sure that, as it says, you've got to be gentle, in meekness, patient, all right? That's what we're talking about in ministry. And it's not, again, not just for the pastor, but for the saint as well, all of us. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and pick up the very last thing and we'll be done. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and just getting a start and looking at the qualifications of a pastor. In verse 3, again, it says, "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." Again, this is not something to get involved in ministry just to see what you can get out of it, to be able to, again, feed your flesh, that sort of thing. Think about covetousness. That's something that's defined as idolatry in the book of Colossians, matter of fact. All right? Again, not covetous, but really, in dealing with ministry and just dealing with life, learning how to be not covetous, but content. The last reference I want you to go to is going back to the book of Philippians again, but this time I want you to look in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, read down through verse 13 and then 19 as well. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul says this. Remember, he's in prison at this time, and again, you guys know by now that prison back in that time was not like you had all the different comforts and things like that, and they took care of your every need and three meals a day and all that. It's like if you didn't have people bringing you stuff, then you were just in jail and starving, I guess, for the most part. But he says this in verse 10. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So there was a time when the Philippians were not able to help Paul out when he's in prison, but he is thankful that they are able to do that again. But notice what he says in verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of wants," not being covetous, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." That's something that he learned and was instructed. That's not natural. Remember, we come out of the womb wanting something. That's why we're crying. "Put some clothes on me. Give me something to eat." Right? It's all about ourselves. It's something that all of us have to learn to be content, to be instructed. And Paul says he's learned that. He's been instructed to be content. So whether he has a lot or doesn't have anything, that's what we're talking about. And it's in that context we have verse 13, which is a very popular verse. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." People like to take that one verse out of context and think they're going to be super Christian. Oh yeah, the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can go do blah, 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 blah." The context is whether you have a lot or don't have anything. You're actually suffering need. You're still content. We live in a country and in a world that is very materialistic. That's why advertising is such a big business. You know, that's why even in, I swear about this stuff, you mention something, sometimes I wonder about the smartphone. It'd be something that Trish and I could be talking about, next thing I know I'm seeing an ad about it. I'm talking about not even searching it. How does that happen? Right? Go on, it'll get you to buy something. Have to have the latest thing, whatever the case is. It's like, you know, being content. If you want to be a biblical pastor, overseer, elder, bishop, you need to be content, not covetous. All the things that we talk about, every one of these qualities that we look at are obviously everything that needs to be involved in a pastor's life. Not just a one time I fulfilled it, but continually. All right? And that's something for me personally, a lot of times I can look at it, it's like, man, look at that church. Look at all that stuff they had. Blah, 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 blah. And it's like, yeah, what does the Bible say? Can't be covetous. Ever. My ministry. It's like, no. Be content and what God has given you, and realize that He's given a lot, all right? But not only for the pastor, again, for all of us in ministry. These are things that we've got a good start on today, and looking at the qualifications of the pastor. We'll have two more messages in dealing with that, and then we'll be going on into the deacons and looking at them as well, and seeing some of the similar things. It's like, it's incumbent upon all of us, if we have that desire, and I hope you do have a desire, to do a good work, to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God to the people around you, then it is my prayer that these qualities that we've seen today will be things that you will seek after as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Just thank you for all that we've seen today. And I know it's a lot that we looked at. And each one of these things could be a separate message without any problems. But we'd be preaching in 1 Timothy for several years instead of several months, Lord, but we thank you for this, and I pray to be things that maybe it's like, people are listening and saying, you know what, that's a particular quality that I know I need to work on even more so, whether it is, again, just a desire. Where's my desire at? Do I have a desire to be used of God? Do I have a desire to be able to do the good works that He's laid out for me? And if I don't, then why not? And let me work on that. Or maybe it is the covetousness. Or maybe it's the hospitality. Maybe it's, you know, I can be a little bit argumentative and brawling. Or whatever it is, I pray that we all would take these things and really focus in on the things that the Holy Spirit has brought to our heart, brought to our attention, that, you know what, I do need to work on this. And let me study this out even more so in your Word. Lord, again, we thank you for your Word. It truly is a manual for our life in every aspect. And again, as we look at these things, it's not just for the pastor. It's for every believer in Christ. And Lord, and I pray, as our vision is for this year, being motivated for ministry, I pray that you would give all of us a continued desire to want to be used of you, to take your Word in a relationship with you, to be able to communicate it and live it before others in our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.